This episode is brought to you by Bumble. So you want to find someone you're compatible with, specifically someone who's ready for a serious connection, totally open to having kids in the future, is a tall, rock-climbing Libra, and loves rom-coms with vegan pizzas on Tuesdays just as much as you do. Bumble knows that you know exactly what's right for you. So whatever it is you're looking for, Bumble's features can help you find it. Date now on Bumble.
Hello, folks. This is Princess. You are listening to the Millennial Mustard Seed Podcast. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share with your friends.
It's tough. We're in a very tough spot. I think that what we're doing right now is of great benefit and virtue because it's an end around between this whole corrupt informational system, media system.
We claim to believe in a God who spoke the universe into existence and literally raised himself from the dead. And yet we're not going to believe that anything else exists in the spirit realm, even though his word tells us that they do.
Their bodies weren't permitted to go to sleep, like humans do, and they weren't permitted to go to heaven. So they wander the earth.
You know, I've seen the eyes turn black to unknown tongues being spoken.
These giants were left way up in the highlands. The young braves, the young men, would hide up in the trees and wait for one of these 12-footers to come walking down the path, and they would jump on him and kill him, drag him back to the village, and the village would feast on the body.
Freedom!
Then people start to get weapons, they start to get armor, they start to build cities, they start to fortify their cities. Now, God looks down, and there's violence everywhere.
The battle, this war that we are at, is not against each other. It's against these principalities and these rulers and these archons in the high places.
It's really worthwhile to read the Bible yourself.
Fear is one of the primary drivers of mind control because we have to take every thought captive and resist fear.
You're going to have a testimony that is a justice case against the kingdom of darkness.
Welcome back to the Millennial Mustard Seed. I am your host, Rod, and thank you for being here with me for another awesome episode. I'm joined by Carly Tebbs for a part 4. Carly talks about losing her father when she was younger and some of the dark things she ended up finding herself involved in through seeking to communicate with her dad by means of using a Ouija board, which we do not recommend. But the reality is a lot of people out there have played with a Ouija board. What does that open you up to? Carly testifies on that and so much more in this episode. And really, she has so many different experiences that I know a lot of people can relate to. I've heard these kind of stories in person and off air. And really, there's a lot of heartbreak in what people have experienced, even with church hurt. And we're not just talking about offense, but what about predatory pastors? That's just highlighting a couple of the climactical and emotional experiences that Carly shares with us here. And we get into so much more, and there's just a lot of power in her story. And she is courageous and bold enough to say, hey, I am here to testify. Somebody else out there has experienced something similar, and you do not have to keep that story a secret. You don't have to wrestle in the background feeling alone, like, has this happened to anybody else? And why do these kind of things happen? I think it's really a great way to send the ripple effect out to cause more people to be willing to come forward and share their story as a justice case, as a testimony against what the darkness has done. Because there's a lot of people that are claiming to be of the light and of the one true God who are doing very crooked and perverse things. Well, the Bible says that those things which are done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And we cover a bunch of cool information about her testimony, how she's overcome, where she is today, how God literally pulled her out of some of the deepest and darkest things that take place in American Christianity. So let me do some maintenance here real quick. I need you guys to like the podcast. Give me a 5-star rating and review. If you're on Apple Podcasts, write me a written review. That helps us find one more person just like me and you. And you guys, share these episodes. Send them out to your friends, your family members, and literally get these kind of testimonies into the church. One thing I've learned while doing this podcast is that we do not always understand how the ripple effect works, how us stepping into the formation and agreement that all darkness will be exposed, that our words have power, and that we are a walking testimony. That causes other people to see that, to start to understand that. And you know, just by you sharing this, it could end up in the hands of somebody who in a year from now has the courage to come forth and share their testimony. And literally, that makes a difference. I think it's about time to jump into this episode. I'm ready. Are you guys ready? Let's go.
My name is Carly Tebbs, and welcome to the Millennial Mustard Seed Podcast.
Carly, it is an honor to have you back for a part 4.
Yay.
Yay is right. We've had some powerful foundation episodes laid over these last couple months, and yeah, just the responses are amazing. It's helping people. And when your husband Prince was on, he said something very profound. He said, these are the end time remnant voices that are rising up. And I'm like, yeah. And it was prophetic. And everything that God is doing is just exciting. And you have such a powerful testimony. And we never really dived like fully into your testimony. I think it would be really cool to spend some time with you, just diving more into your story. And I know you have some things to say that are definitely going to be helpful for listeners out there.
Amen. That's my prayer, is that it will be helpful and people will maybe not feel alone on their own journey or identify with the kind of up and down of life. It can be helpful. So that's my hope, is that people can identify with what I went through and not feel like it's just them.
Well, yeah, let's get right into it. So, I mean, I know we talked a little bit about like just a recap for people that may be coming in on this episode who didn't hear the previous 3 parts we did. Mm-hmm. You talked a little bit about like being able to spread lightning between your fingers, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, well, let's just start there. Let's just go from there.
Okay. Good, yeah. So there was, just a slight recap. I'm not sure which episode it was number wise that I was on, but go back and listen to it and give them a 5-star rating on all the podcast platforms. So that was the foundation. My life started and with some strange paranormal experiences and being able to see in the spirit from a young age, intuitively knowing things before they happen, and having precognition or prophetic insight. I guess I don't know exactly where that would land when I was so young, what the correct word would be, but in dreams about the future, as well as waking hour intuition about things. And as I grew up around 10, I think this is part that I kind of didn't fill in the rest of the information, was around at the age of 10, my father died. He was an airplane pilot, a private airplane pilot, and he had crashed coming in for a landing. Nobody knew what happened, but I can say that it was the same experimental aircraft that John Denver crashed in. Well, I don't know. That was 1991. So did it have a history at that time? I don't know. But now it does, that, okay, something goes wrong and these tend to crash. So he crashed and passed away, sadly. And of course, as any young child, that really rocked my world. And I started to try to find him again because I had this feeling like he wasn't very far. And my dad was the kind of guy who was all fun. He was heavy on the fun and low on the responsibility part. So we would be driving fast in fast cars and going to the beach and on 20-mile bike rides on a one speed Huffy. I mean, I was on the one speed Huffy. He was a not. He was on a nice, you know, Schwinn or whatever. But
I had one of those back then.
Yes, where you pedal the back pedal backwards to stop. Yeah.
Yeah.
It was bright orange. So cool. It was really good. So we, you know, we were always outside doing things, skiing. We lived in Superior, so skiing in the winter, cross country, downhill, all of that. So he was all fun and he wanted to hang out with me. He included me in what he was doing when he was home. And so that was really meaningful to me as a child, as it would be to every child. And so when he passed away, I was rightfully devastated. And so I just started to watch and study witchcraft, Wiccan in particular. And I remember one movie back in the day, I don't know when it came out, y'all could look it up, but called The Craft. And I remember thinking when I watched that movie, oh, okay, wait, so you can access the other realm. And I started to connect the dots for me about what I'd been experiencing as a child. I was like, oh, it's witchcraft. Oh, it's natural. Oh, I should do this since it's already manifesting in me. Why not pursue it? Maybe I can talk to my dad. And I don't remember who first introduced the Ouija board to me, but I ended up buying one of those, or someone gave me one, or I don't know how it got in my hands. But so I started to play with that. And trying to connect with my dad. He never came through. So I remember, of course, we know that it's demons, right? So like, don't play with Ouija boards, people. It's not, I do not recommend it. But this is how it started for me. I started playing with it at a friend across the street from my aunt's house, and I had a sleepover. And we started playing with it. And it was so immediate, Rod. Like, I don't know what other people's experiences with this thing is or had been, whatever, but mine was so intense. So me and this girl, we were maybe 12, we were playing with this, and we could make, or the entities we were contacting were very willing to make things happen in the room. For example, we were asking it to make it really hot in the room, and with like in a snap of a finger, it was sweaty hot in her room. We were asking it to move things around the room, and it, you know, things would move around the room. So the clock would stop, things would fall off the wall, things would flip over. It was so bizarre and intriguing at the same time, because I had no foundation to know that this might not be a good idea. If somebody ever told me that before then, I sure didn't listen, because I don't know. And so we were doing this, and then I got the good idea to, okay, well, if these entities are here, then let's see what they have to say. And I invited them into myself, into my body, to talk through my mouth. And I can remember feeling very different. Like, you know, you have that stream of consciousness in your mind where you have thoughts, and those thoughts have a certain voice. This was not my thoughts. It sounded different. And I can remember three different entities cycling into my being and speaking through my mouth. And it was so bizarre, because everything about my demeanor changed. My mannerisms, my tone of voice, everything. I was freaking out the girl that I was with. And I couldn't, you know, when you're forming sentences in your mind, you kind of think a little bit into what you're going to say, and then you say it. I had no idea what was going to come out of my mouth. It was weird. And so we did that, and it never dawned on me that this might not be good. So the next day I went home, and it was the day after that, it turned out that that girl that I was with, her appendix ruptured. And I can't say, okay, this caused that, but it's just odd looking back how we were playing with demons, basically, and then this horrible thing happened to her. Fast forward, and I'm at a different friend's house, and we're playing at night, and it's an evening in the summer, and we always were trying to, I eventually gave up on trying to connect with my dad, because I was like, he's not coming through. I never had dreams about him. I never was able to make those connections. And that was what I was longing for, but it never worked out. So we would try to connect with people like Kurt Cobain, because he had just died. And we were at this girl's house who I didn't know very well. It was our first time hanging out at her house. And so we were inviting whatever to come through, like, just come through, hang out, let us see you, prove it that you're here. And all of a sudden the electricity went out in her house. And so that was weird. We lit a bunch of candles because naturally, why not get a flashlight? I don't know. We lit a bunch of candles and it started getting really windy outside. And so we look outside, we're like, okay, it's going to storm. So, you know, we're moving around. It's all kind of weird. And we're sitting in this room and we see these shadows, people passing by because we're in one room, but they're passing by in the hallway. And we're like, well, who are you? And the Ouija board says, you know, Cobain. It spells out Cobain. So we're like, oh, cool. No, not cool. And so I invite this entity to come into me again, not learning my lesson. And oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Oh, God Almighty. I had never, when that thing came into me, I have never felt depression like that. I was consumed with this desire to kill myself. In an instant, I went from having fun, da-da-da, I mean, being spooky, scared, you know, but in a fun way, to wanting to die in like the snap of a finger. It just never dawned on me. It's so silly to look back on it. But so a storm started outside and it was pouring and raining and lightning and the candles, everything was closed up in all the windows and the candles in the room were going off and coming back on and going off. And I was demanding that this thing get out of me because I felt like I was going to die and I could at least draw the parallel. Okay, I was cool and now I'm not. So that all sorts of crazy things were happening at the house. There were banging and needless to say, that person never invited me back over again.
Really?
That person. Wow. Yes. So that friendship ended. Wow. And so that was some of the weird stuff that I don't recommend playing with the Ouija board because you just, well, period. But mostly you just don't know what's going to come through. And I do think looking back that this was where I gave entities permission to come in and possess my body. I don't know what else to say. It wasn't me. At that time in my life, in my teenage years, I just wanted to escape the feelings I had inside of myself, the sorrow and the depression and the traumas I'd experienced up to that point. So I was using a lot of drugs, including hallucinogenics, acid and mushrooms and ecstasy and whatever I could get my hands on. I drew the line at heroin and crack because crack smells really bad. If you've never smelled it, it's disgusting. And heroin kills people for sure. And it was the 90s, so all the best musicians died of that at that time. So that was those years of my life. And there were times when I would get so heavy laden with the burden of my sin and my sorrow and my trying to run away from my heart that I remember I was 17 and I had just tried to commit suicide at my friend's house. And obviously that scared my mom pretty bad. And by taking all the pills in her cabinet, that friend saw the empty bottles and stuck her finger down my throat and made me throw up. So my mom sent me to stay with my stepsister. And I wanted to be relieved of the burden of all my sorrow. And so I went to the Catholic priest because there was some knowledge in me about that. I did go to Catholic church semi-regularly, Christmas and Easter, and Sundays once in a while, you know. And so I went to this Catholic priest in this big, beautiful cathedral in Superior, right on the main street there, Aunt Belknap. And I remember sitting in his office and I was just bawling my eyes out and I was telling him everything. And he handed me a handkerchief out of the drawer of his desk and said, "Your sins have been forgiven and now your soul is as white as this handkerchief." I bet I still have that handkerchief somewhere. I felt better and I purposed in my heart to do better, but There was no depth. I went right back to it when I came back to the cities from Superior to start my senior year in high school. I just went right back to it, doing all the wrong things. And then I graduated high school and I started going to a Pentecostal church again, because I felt, it's crazy how sin accumulates into your soul and just starts weighing you down. If you're experiencing that weight, it's definitely something the Lord can relieve. So I would go to this Pentecostal church and sit in the church service and just sob. I would just sit there and cry so many tears. And this one lady tried to take me under her wing. And I remember going to her house and she was listening to Yolanda Adams. And we just started talking. I don't remember how we got on the topic, but she was telling me how she really doesn't listen to secular music anymore. She doesn't really, you know, make a big deal out of things like her birthday. Not that she's Jehovah's Witness. It wasn't that again, but, and I thought to myself as my 19-year-old self at that time, okay, if I can't listen to like Snoop and Dre and Eminem, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this again with the lack of depth. I just didn't understand the correlation between the sin and the weight and the trauma and the sorrow, giving it to Jesus, and then what? Nobody explained that, right? I didn't know to ask. So I would go to church, I'd sob my eyeballs out, I'd get in my car, and I'd light up another joint. I'd go about my... I just never made the parallel. I never drew the line between, hey, this is perpetuating my inner heart issues. So... fast forward, and I got married, and not to the husband you interviewed, to someone else. And he gave me two wonderful boys, a year apart. They're 12 months, 3 weeks, and 5 days apart. And that marriage ended. I started going to Catholic Church again. And he was not supportive because he was Muslim. So I was not equally yoked. And again, I don't know that I was necessarily saved at that time, but I knew that I needed something outside of myself. And now looking back, I would language it like this. You have to change the well you're drawing from. And I kept drawing from the well inside of myself, which is the same well that I was drawing from when I was making poor life decisions. It was the well that was filled with bitter water and traumatic memories and struggles and regrets. And I know now that when Jesus met the woman at the well and he said, I have water, you'll drink it and you'll never get thirsty again. I have water you know not of. He was inviting her to his well. And that's really where life changes, is when you start drawing on the well of Jesus instead of your own inner resources. Because if we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need him, but we can't. Okay. So that's where submission comes in. And so I'm married and I have these two boys and I'm trying to live my life better. It's not going well. And that marriage ended. It ended with a bang. And I'm gonna leave it at that, just for the, you know, if my boys ever listen to this. I don't want to say anything about their father. But it wasn't great. And that ended. And then I was a single mom going to college, and it was really, really, really hard. I had family who came and would watch my boys while I went to school. They would bring me groceries. Everybody, my aunts and uncles and my mom's friends, they rounded the wagons and they helped me the best they could. It was really miraculous. But even at that, just the depth of sorrow that I carried inside of myself, no amount of help from people would rid me of that burden. And I remember one night I invited my life insurance guy over, who I'd kind of befriended. He was such a nice guy. And so he came over, and he was, I didn't know at the time, but he was a strong believer and still is to this day. Wonderful man of God. And he came over to cancel the policy. He's like, well, let me come meet with you. And so he came over and he's like, you know, I just feel like I got to tell you. He started telling me about Jesus. And I was like, yeah, that's nice. But I couldn't receive it. I like heard him, but it didn't, it just bounced off my forehead. So I had this roommate move in who was my coworker, and she was super witchcrafty, right? And one night we were sitting around, we're sitting in my room, in my living room, our living room, because we were living together. She was helping to pay rent because I was not making ends meet. And we're sitting there and we're talking, and it's kind of dim because it's night and it's late, whatever. We're talking, and all of a sudden I don't know how, because it wasn't like we were doing anything. We were just hanging out. But all of a sudden her face changed. She went from looking like she usually does to looking completely different. And I was like, well, that's weird. But I didn't say anything, because it's so crazy to be like, yo, girl, your face looks weird. I mean, what am I supposed to say? So I'm like watching her, and her face just starts switching. She looks like an old woman. She looks like a white lady. She looks almost like a cat. She looks a little bit like a dog. It was just rapidly changing, and I'm looking at her going, oh my God, am I losing my mind? Like, what is going on? And then I was trying cognitive dissonance. I was trying to just talk myself out of the experience. Like, nope, this is not what's happening right now. I don't know what's happening, but it's not that, whatever that is. So she and I kind of dabbled in the witchcrafty stuff, and like, but just in the sense of talking about it. We worked at a New Age publisher that published these meditation CDs, and they were very into Qigong, that's it. Don't practice it, people. I don't recommend it. But so we were immersed in this world of Eastern philosophy, studying it, listening to it, selling it, coaching people on it. And I think probably it just is all accumulating from my past to that point. So she stayed with me for a while, and then she moved out, and I was like, okay, well, that's good, because I'm not sure about her. She seems a little off. And and I was working in that place and then going to school, and I met somebody at school who started talking to me. And it was fun because I could say all my weird paranormal experiences to this person, and he never responded with disbelief or like, wow, that's weird. It seemed as though for him that was also normal or something he knew about. So I shared a lot of my weird experiences. And at the time, since I wasn't saved, I was still having weird experiences. I was trying transcendental meditation. I was trying to do all of that, ascend, kundalini, all that. I was trying to get myself out of this pit that I felt I was in, and rightfully I was. So I was trying all the New Age things, doing all of it. None of it was working, but I kept trying, because when it doesn't work, try harder, right? So I was doing that, and I was telling him all these stories, and to him it was normal. It was great. So we started talking. We would hang out on break. It was cool. It was good. And he was married and he was older than me, had children older than my own. And I was just happy to have someone to talk to. Once in a while, he would help me out financially. And the first time that happened, I was highly dubious of his intentions, and rightfully so, because it was definitely ended up being a crazy experience. But one night was particularly bad. And I called him because I didn't know where else to turn. I felt so depressed. Rod, I didn't want to live anymore. I was raising two boys by myself. Ends were not meeting. I was just steeping myself deeper and deeper and deeper into New Age practices. I was angry. I was angry, mean mom, an angry, awful, mean mom. And I just wanted to die. I was like, what is the point of this? I don't know where I'm going to go if I die, but Lord, it has to be better than this. This place, no. And so in that depth of despair, I called this person and I said, I just can't do this anymore. I don't know. And then he asked me the most perfect question anybody could have said to me at that moment. He said, have you ever really given Jesus your all? Now, we had never talked about Jesus. He didn't bring it up. And I stopped and I thought back on all the times I would go to the priest or went to that Pentecostal church or would even read the Bible. I was even trying to read the Bible. Didn't make any sense, but I would try to read it. And I was like, you know what? I never did. I never gave Jesus my all. And I've tried everything else. I've done the drugs. I've had the relationships. I tried getting married. I tried being a mom. I tried the new age. Nothing's working. And it's just worse. It's worse than I ever thought it could be. I thought, you know what? I'm going to try Jesus. I'm going to give him my everything. I said the sinner's prayer. And in that moment, something definitely changed. I could feel death leave my body. And I could feel light and hope and love come in. It was so tangible. I can't compare it to anything else. It was my whole being. From my toes to my soul to my mind to my heart, everything. It all just changed. And I meant it. And I think that's the thing that made the difference is I wasn't just lamenting my sorrows. I was like, Jesus, here you go. Take my death. You want my death? Here, take my death. But also take my life. I'm going to give you my everything. My now, my yesterday, my tomorrow, everything. You want it? Here. And I'm going to try. And I purposed in my heart from that moment to really, really try, to really try to give, to really try to understand this Jesus. And I remember saying to him at that time, I don't care if you are God of the universe who made all the stuff. If you're so big, you're such a big God, you did all this stuff. Cool. That's great. Congratulations. If you can't come into my heart and change me, like inside, in here, in my heart, I don't really care. I don't really care if you made everything. Because when you're suffering under the weight of sin, it doesn't matter if God made the stars. You know, it's like when people are in crisis, the trivial things of life that were important yesterday, well, the things that were important to you yesterday become trivial. When you're in a crisis, none of that stuff matters anymore. And that's how I felt in that moment. It was like, I just need you to come in here and change me. Like, change me. I felt the death leave and all of that. But now I know I need to be different. And so I started going to church and I started going to prayer meeting and I started going to Bible study and I joined the praise and worship team and I read my word every day. And that's when things started to get really weird. Really weird. So I'm going to pause in case you have a question.
I mean, I'm just enjoying hearing your story because there's certain parts that are relatable. And I think a lot of people are going to be willing to go and venture into their own traumas and past. Because a lot of the times Christianity as it sits, and we've talked about this, Carly, it seems like you have to come nice and clean and squeaky and neat, and you have to do what they do and say what they say. And people take this mental jog into their past, even just a glimmer of one of the terrible things they've purposefully done or unwillingly done. And then they go, oh, I can't be there. I just got reminded of this horror of my past. Right. Mm. And I've seen that be like a frontline thing that I personally have dealt with, but by God's grace, overcoming and a place of maturity now where I understand that process. But you said some stuff that's just so provocative. I don't want to deter you from continuing the testimony. You're talking about this multi-layered curse of your past. Mm-hmm. And we're getting into a bit of, it sounds like a transition.
Yeah.
Where like things for me and maybe for you, Carly, and other people out there listening. But when I came to the Lord, I felt like things were breaking off in stages through testing, through trials. Like nothing got pretty and clean overnight when I came to the Lord. Actually got worse in some ways. And I think that's kind of where we're at with your testimony. I don't know. I'm excited. I'm going to shut up. You continue to talk. This is good.
Okay. Yep. That's exactly right. So I had that moment of justification and the death left in, the life came in, and then things started to get really weird. And so the guy who I was talking to said, well, come to this address on Sunday and at 10 o'clock. So I was like, okay. So I went to that address on Sunday morning. Lo and behold, that self-same person I'd been telling all my crazy stories to and talking about seeing auras and all this stuff, he was the pastor. And I was like, what? That what is going on? I had no idea. And good thing, because had I known, my preconceived notions of churchy pastor is priest, Catholic priest, right? So I would have not said any of that. I would not have said any of that. I wouldn't have shared nothing. I would have kept that man at a distance and been like, Pat, that's nice. Go ahead with your Jesus self. So, but I didn't know. So I went there and I'm like, whoa. And it's a Liberian church. So West Africa, my husband, you know, he talked about that. And this was different. These people, they meant it. And now I was in a place that it had me, it almost started to have meaning. And I didn't have enough knowledge of the word to understand really, but it, for some reason at that, it was starting to work inside of me. That surrender was starting to kind of grow. And I could see that these people really loved the Lord. And what the pastor was talking about, I don't remember now, but I remember thinking, oh, this is exactly what I was just thinking about. You know, it was that kind of, I started to see that the things I worry about, think about, and feel alone in myself, with myself, he's really there with me. The Lord is with me. Because when I went to church, I remember noticing that he was talking about things I had been worrying about and thinking about that I never said to him. So I was like, this man's talking for Jesus. Oh my gosh. Whoa. Right? So I kept going. And I got, like I said, I got involved in everything I could. Because if I'm, look, if I purpose to do something, I really do it. I do it so hard. I go so hard. I get hyper fixated. And there's nothing can take me off of it. And that's exactly what happened when I got some Jesus. Wow. But then things started to get weird. So I started to have manifestations in my house of, I would go to bed at night and I'm alone, totally alone. My kids have their own room. When I go to sleep, I sleep in one spot and I wake up in that same spot. I don't roll around, at least at that point in time. I don't know. You'd have to ask my husband if I do now. I'm busy sleeping, so I don't know. But I would lay down and wake up, and I could, for most of my early, you know, mid-20s, whatever, I'd get up and just fold the blanket back, and it would look like I was never in my bed. That's all I had to do. And all that to say, I would go to bed reading books and listening to worship music. But when I would wake up in the morning, the opposite side of my king-size bed, it would look like somebody had gotten out of that side of the bed. And it would freak me out, 'cause I'm like, what? So I go look at my boys, and they're not awake. They're in their beds. What is happening? Or like I would go to bed with worship on, with my laptop on my bed and my books and my Bible open. And I would wake up and my laptop would be shut, put somewhere else in my room. The books would be strewn all over the place, and the side of the bed, other side of the bed, would be disheveled. Or I'd be in my room and I would hear toys. My kids, again, are sleeping. I would hear toys going off. My doors would open and close. And thankfully, this pastor was in Africa, in at least Liberia, I'm sure it's all Africa. They don't hide witchcraft. Like here in America, the witchcraft is more covert. It's not so in your face, right? But there, it's very in your face. So at least when I would tell him these things, he'd be like, oh, that's demonic manifestations. We know how to deal with that, right? And so I started a process of deliverance. And I remember one night in particular, I had gone to work and then gone to school, and I came home and my aunt was there putting my boys to bed. So I went in my room just to not disturb, because you know how kids are with their moms, then everything's wrong and they have lots of emotions and words and blah. So they were like 3 and 4 at the time. And so I went in my room and my aunt came and said, oh, you're home. And then she left, and I'm laying there. And all of a sudden I hear this like banging and toys going off in the living room. My kids are in their room. So then I see my door to my bedroom open. And I was like, oh, not again. So I know now to say the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. I'm like saying what I know I'm supposed to say. And it stops. And I go to my mirror in my bathroom to start to pray for myself, because I'm aware that I'm getting attacked in my sleep. Like I would have dreams where somebody was trying to break my ankles and wake up and my ankles be swollen and be limping. And for some reason, it was always my ankles. I don't know why. It's so weird. But I would have dreams that then had physical manifestations. So I go and I'm going to go to bed. So I'm standing in front of the mirror and I'm praying for myself. And I knew Jezebel was an issue for me based on what I had learned from going to this church. This was a couple months into it and having a few deliverance sessions, which are so bizarre, but in a good way, exhausting, but good, right? So I'm standing in front of the mirror and I'm praying for myself and I'm addressing Jezebel and I'm like, I don't want you. Get out of me. So I'm praying for myself. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over myself. And I look at myself in the mirror and my eye color changed like a snap of a finger. My eyes are like a hazel brown and they changed to green. And I was like, oh, that is weird, right? So I'm looking at my eyeballs and I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. And all of a sudden I get slammed to the ground. I cannot stop the force of what hit me. Whatever it was, it hit me and it slammed me to the ground. And it felt like I was being pulled into the carpet, into the concrete under the carpet from underneath. Like, and it hurt. It hurt my back. It hurt my body. I had, right before this had happened, I had called the pastor to be like, I'm going to pray for myself. Can you please be on the line with me? Because sometimes things would go left. So I had fallen and the phone fell and I was able to grab it and I'm being pushed into the ground and it feels like my back is going to break and I can't, and my head starts getting slammed into the carpet and I can't stop it and I can't see what's doing it. It was so terrifying. And so I'm like, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And I hear the pastor on the other line, like, are you okay? What's going on? And he's praying. And then in a split second, my eyes were open and I see this gnarled face demon. It almost looked like, fast forward when the Hobbit movies came out and the orcs. It was kind of like that, but the skin was dark and the eyes were bloodshot and just gross. And this thing is leaning over me and trying to pry my legs apart. And I don't know if I told you about the dream in the first podcast, but when I was younger in the teenage years, I had a dream that I was sexually assaulted in my sleep and I woke up feeling the effects on my person. Yes, I do think I said that. And it was such a similar voice because this thing said to me, I could hear it. It said, I'm going to effing rape you like this. I'm like, my legs are being pried apart and I'm being pressed into the ground and I can't move and I'm just trying to plead the blood of Jesus, but I'm crying and I'm hurting and it was horrible for I don't know how long, 30 minutes or so. It kept going on. I felt like it was never going to end. I hear the pastor on the other line praying. I hear his wife praying. And then I hear, he said, hang up. I'm here. And I'm like, what does that mean? So I'm like trying to fumble with my phone. I managed to hang up the phone. It calls back. It's the door. And he's at my apartment. And he comes, you know, I buzz him in with the little phone on my phone keypad, and he comes down, and I like claw. I don't know if angels came to give me reprieve for him. I don't know what happened in the spirit, but I was able to like claw my way to my front door and unlock it. And he came in and he started praying with me, because usually when you're dealing with demonic entities, you say the blood of Jesus, you say the name of Jesus, they rapidly start to lose their power. There's strategies inside of that moment, right? But we weren't dealing with demonic entities alone, because the blood of Jesus, they were not relenting. And that's how I knew it was human spirits. I'm like, human astral projectors, human souls partnering with demons to go out of body and assault me. Because when you're dealing with demons, like I said, they don't have as much resistance. But the will of man, you can't supersede the will of man by just saying the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, because he's given us free will, for better or worse. And they were not relenting. And it was so terrifying. So he comes in, and I don't even remember what he said, but once he was there and we were addressing what was going on as human humans going out of body, astral projecting to assault me, then he took a different strategy. And the thing started to subside. And after all these weird occurrences and then this massive manifestation, he's like, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So things had calmed down. We got the stuff to leave me alone. I was back calm. I was exhausted. I was bruised. So he said, I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So you have the power. You have the power. And I said, okay, I have some foundation of what that means, because I had been going to church and reading the Bible and listening to the word. And when I felt the Holy Spirit come in me, it was almost like a percolating, like a bubbling coming up from my gut, up through my chest, through my heart, up into my throat. And I could feel language that I didn't recognize starting to form in my brain. And he was like, are you getting your heavenly language? I said, I think so. He's like, just start saying it. Just start. Don't judge it. Just start saying what you're hearing. So I started speaking in tongues. It was very simple at first. But as I was speaking in tongues, that percolating sensation was filling my body and my mind. It was effervescent, which was new. And so his wife was on the phone praying. He was there with me. He had to help me to lay down in my bed. And I laid down in my bed and he left. And I went to sleep that night speaking in tongues. And I never had another attack like that again. I went through more deliverance after that, which, if nobody's ever seen it, I'll just give you a picture of what that looks like. So when you're casting demons out of somebody, let me just speak for myself. When he was casting demons out of me, it was so similar to way back when I was 12 and I was asking entities to come in and speak through me. It was such a similar feeling, because what was manifesting in my mind was not my voice. I would have the most heinous, horrible pictures in my imagination, and voices that just hated me were seething with hate and murder and lust. And I would be drooling and coughing and writhing on the floor. And the pastor would tell me what you're seeing, tell me what you're experiencing inside, so that he would have some aid in discerning what was going on and what was manifesting. So I would try to communicate what was going on, but there was so much sexual perversion that would come up that came with a lot of coughing and drooling and just feeling perversion in my body. Is like a lustful feeling, but sick. Not like the pure love that you now know with your spouse, but something dirty. And I went through that many, many times. And in that season of my walk with the Lord, the more I got of him, the more I wanted. And I knew that the only thing that was standing in my way was my confession and my repentance. So I didn't care what people thought of me. If I was at a church service, and I always was, if there was a church service, I was at it in our church or the other churches that we did work with. I didn't care if I had to go up there and confess my most hideous sins in front of people. If it meant I would be set free, I would do it. I would embarrass myself publicly if it meant I would be set free. I was like, at any cost, I don't care what it costs me. It can cost me the way people think. People could think I'm a crazy person. I don't care. I just don't want to live this life of death anymore. I don't want this bondage. All of these entities that I was like, yeah, come party inside my body. No, no. All of it. Bye. I was so done. And so I did it. And sometimes I'd have manifestations in church services with other people. And it got weird. And I didn't care because I just wanted Jesus. I was like, I get it now. I get it. I understand that I had to be willing to lay things down. And so that's what I did. And little by little, he set me free. And it didn't get better in a really smooth way. In the midst of this, I ended up getting a boyfriend and falling into sin again. But I for the first time in my life, I hated it. I hated what I was doing. I truly hated it. I could tell that it was harder to pray. It was harder to read the word. And I longed for Jesus, but there was this thing in my way. And so I broke up with him. I was like, I can't do this. I don't know if we're, you know, meant to be. I don't know. What, I just want Jesus. This is all out of season for me. So I just went hard for the Lord. And that was my life. And I was very close to the pastor, and I worked in that church. I quit my job. This is when I got saved. I was still working at that New Age place, but I started to hate it there. I would walk around that place just speaking in tongues all the time. I didn't care if anybody heard me. I would just be praying in tongues all the time. Even if it was all three of the little words I knew, I would just walk around and pray because it was so, so witchcraft in that place. And I knew it now. And I remembered learning, I think it was in Deuteronomy, where it's like, don't touch defiled things. Don't do that. And everything there was defiled. Everything. We were selling witchcraft, paraphernalia. So, man. And then the Lord spoke to me one day, was like, I want you to quit your job. I said, okay. Did I have another plan? No. No, I did not. I was a single mom and I was going to trust the Lord. So I quit the job. And the church hired me on, not for very much money, but I was the assistant, the executive assistant to the pastor. And I started to see a different side of the pastor. He was telling me that in order for me to get free, I needed to tell him everything I ever did so that he would know what he's dealing with. And like I said, I didn't care. I just wanted to be free. And so I did. I told him everything. And it was, he wanted sordid details of my past rendezvous, if you will, to use kind words. And I was like, well, that's kind of weird, but whatever. I don't care. I just want to be free. I told him everything, every detail of every encounter and everything I ever did. And one day he was at my house and he came on to me. And I snapped because I had been sexually traumatized and I had started looking at this person like almost like a father figure. And so when he made aggressive advances at me, I snapped and I started screaming and throwing things around my apartment. I completely lost it because I felt so scared and just, it was wrong and I knew it and he was aggressive about it, you know? And so I snapped and I demanded that he leave. And then I was sobbing. I was broken. I couldn't believe it. Here I am trying to trust the Lord and take me into freedom. And here's this person who in one way is just, I look up to him so much. I trusted him. All of that. I went to the church. I served. And I could not make it make sense. And he called me later. He's like, I'm so sorry. I forgave him. I was like, okay, well, we all sin. I sin. You sin. We all sin. Okay, it's fine. It's fine. So I kept working at the church. Because we worked so close together, he kept getting closer and closer and closer to me, emotionally, mentally, as a friend, as a father, telling me, never overtly like, oh, you're so cute, nothing like that. But he massaged the parts of my soul that really needed love, but his intentions were not pure, and I couldn't see it. I could not see it because of the trauma I had been through in my past, because of my deep daddy issues, because of having given myself over to sexual perversion and just drugs and all of that, being raped, being molested. That part of me that wants to be loved was so broken, and I couldn't see what he was doing. And when I look back at it now, I really had to work through a lot of shame, because I was an adult, you know, I was 29 or whatever, 30, or I don't know. And how could I be so naive? But it progressed and it progressed until one day he came onto me and all my defenses had been worn down. And I capitulated to my biggest regret, and I hated myself for it. And it went on and off for a year or two. I don't remember anymore. It's such a difficult time to look back on. But here I was in the church, serving the church, genuinely wanting Jesus. And again, I found myself living a double life. And it would happen. There would be these rendezvous that would happen. And then I'd be like, nope, 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 nope. We can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I hate this. And there would be repentance. And then it would happen again. This is going to get really personal. I'm sorry, everybody, if you have made it this far. But I want to share this because I don't think it only happened to me. And maybe if I say it, you don't have to carry the shame I carried for so long, because it's suffocating. And it came a point where I got pregnant and he insisted that I get an abortion. And that Sunday service, I went to church and I was so broken. And I just asked the Lord, I was like, please, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, but I don't know what else to do. And there's nowhere to turn. And all I have is you. And that night, I went back to my apartment and I had a miscarriage. And every woman who's had that happen knows it's not a tidy process. It's a gruesome process. And I named that baby Mercy, because that's exactly what the Lord showed me. And after that happened, I was like, I cannot do this anymore. And I forgave him, and I kept going to the church, because one way that this pastor would manipulate the congregation was to say things like, if you aren't part of this ministry, you will not fulfill your destiny. If you speak anything about this ministry negatively, you are working for Satan himself. If you expose anything about this ministry, you are a sleeper agent who has held hands with demon for the destruction of the kingdom of God. And I believed him. So I shoved that stuff deep down inside of me and I said, I'm gonna never talk about this. I don't care if it kills me. I'm never talking about this. Because I didn't want to destroy anybody's life. I didn't want to be the person who ruined people's destinies, because certainly if I told anybody about it, everybody would leave the church and then everybody's destiny would be destroyed. And then if I told anybody, I'd be holding hands with demon for the destruction of the kingdom of God. And I worked so hard to get out of holding hands with demons. And so I purposed in my heart to never, ever, ever talk about it. And I just forgave him. And I said, Lord, if you can forgive and forget as far as the east is from the west, then so can I. But Rod, it started to kill me. It started to kill me.
Let me just jump in and say this real quick, because what you're talking about is so important. One of the highlights, Carly, is how many other people out there have experienced something similar to this, and it's killing them. Like a deep manipulation. Like I'm, the enemy studies us to the point where it's unreal. And I see this mental psyops where the layers of deception and people that are naive and trust the church. I mean, there's a reason the word says, study to show yourself well approved. I'm not against the body because I'm a part of the body. But there is a whole entire long list of things, I'm not going to get too crazy on it, that I think can be pieced together quite well to explain these false reality, satanic phase one, phase two, phase three, that all of us have experienced to some extent. And a lot of these quote unquote men of God, I won't say names, it's not my position, but they're out there. There's churches on every corner and people got stories and they're just starting to build up the momentum to want to come out and release this stuff and to testify and to fully heal from it. And what you're talking about, it just brings me to like this crooked and perverse spirit that's in a lot of these buildings around the world and specifically here in our country, where they mentally infiltrate you, find out all of your weaknesses, use that stuff against you. It was almost like the enemy themselves, like the unseen ones, are working with the physical ones to tailor such an attack that almost nobody would believe it if you believed you were alone.
Yeah.
But you're not.
Yeah.
And that's why this is powerful and important. And I don't want to take you off track from where you were, but I just see this multi-layered attack over your life. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of other people out there that need the license to say, you know what? I'm going to go there. I got to get it off my chest. I got to be transparent. And it's not a pretty process. It takes time.
Yeah, it was not a pretty process. I had met my husband in that church. And we were just friends. We were on the praise and worship team. You know, we had kids the same age, so we would take them to the park together, whatever. There was nothing between Prince and I at that time. I mean, I thought he was cute, but that was it, okay? So I had to have to admit that. But there was nothing happening between us. And the Lord had spoken to me and said, this is your husband. And I was like, Lord God Almighty, are you serious? Because do you know what happened here? Because the pastor of that church is Prince's relative. And I was like, I don't know how that's even possible, God. I don't know you can't be serious right now. But, you know, I put it in my back pocket and I just kept journeying on. And a year, whatever went by, and the Lord had spoken to Prince's heart too, and we went out on our first date. And I never told him. I never told him before we got married what had happened. Because like I said, I had purposed to die with it, truly. But it started to eat my soul. And we were still going to the church. We got married by him. Yep, I allowed that to happen. And so now I don't want to share all these sordid details just for fun, This is not fun. I'm trying not to cry. But I do want to put it out there because I know I'm not the only person. I know I'm not the only person who was an adult and should have known better and fell for just scheming, manipulation. And you know, the thing about predators is they don't come wearing a black cloak and devil horns and with a shirt that says, I'm a bad guy who's going to try to ruin your life. No, no. They're both and.
Exactly.
And that's what he was. And I learned a lot of great things in that church. I learned how to pray. I learned how to tarry. I learned how to pray the word. Tarry meaning stay up all night praying and seeking the Lord's face. I learned the word. I learned how to do spiritual warfare. I learned deliverance. I learned praise and worship. I learned how to be a worshiper. I learned how to play in the band. Like I got a lot of good things from it. And that's just the thing. So if you've been through something with the church where it wasn't all bad, but a bad thing happened, it's okay to say this terrible thing happened and it was wrong and it affected me and it's unjust. And then through going through all of that with that pastor, I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one he had ever done this to. And it wasn't until almost 15 years later that I learned, no, this is a pattern. And he did it with many people. And when I learned that, I felt such relief because I didn't realize all those years I was blaming myself. And so I just want to speak to somebody out there that if you've gone through some abuse in the church, you don't agree with the devil that it was your fault, that there's something intrinsically wrong with you that could cause you to be the Jezebel in the situation. I wasn't a Jezebel. I was a broken young woman who was too naive to understand, and I had no good counsel about it. No, none. All I had was this pastor who was grooming me. That's all I had. He tried to keep me away from talking to other people in the church because he's like, they won't understand you. They'll think you're a witch. So I didn't talk to other people in the church. And I just want to give other people out there permission to admit that what happened to them was not their fault. Because yes, I did capitulate. It was not like he raped me. But there were so many factors at play. And there's no doubt that there were so many factors at play for other people too. And that you are not the culmination of your worst mistakes. You are not. You are his beloved, and that's what defines you, not the mistakes you made, not the ways you've been duped, none of that. None of that defines you. And I just want to prophetically release an impartation of joy and gladness instead of the shame and regret. It's okay to let it go and lay it down. The last thing I want to say about it is that person did not represent God well. People will behave wickedly, and they are not representing God. They may call themselves men of God. They may say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They may even teach the word with signs and wonders. They might even make manifest glory happen in the church. You fall on your face. You're slain in the spirit. All that. But there is a difference between man and God. And at the end of that journey through hell and then having to go through it with my husband, I knew very little. I said, Lord, I know two things. Jesus is Lord. And God is good. And you're going to have to remake everything else. And he did. It took a long time, but he did. But the most critical thing for people to keep in the front of their heart is that God is not like that person who did that to you. God is not like that. That is not who he is. Somebody is misrepresenting him. And yes, it's a muddled mess. Yes, that person is both a little good and terrible. Helpful and destructive. But God is none of those things. He's all good all the time. This is why giving people free will was such risky, risky business when he did it. But here we are, and we can make it through. And I can tell you, people, I have lived in the darkness. I have lived in it, drank it, ate it, washed myself in it, and he still has come through for me. There's nothing you could never do anything to disqualify yourself from him turning around and embracing and loving you. Absolutely nothing. And I think that's where I'll leave this one.
I realize that if God is calling you to deep waters, revealing how the multi-layered attack has been against your life and your past, and he's calling you to confess, to just be made new in him, to actually accept the armor that we have access to because of him, because he personally carried in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself as a sacrifice that we could die to sin and become immune to the penalty of sin and death. God may be calling some of you out there to start the ministry in your household first. Because I'm not endorsing and saying you can trust the ministries that you can see out there with your eyes. And as these stories come out more and more, you know, God is going to deal with his body first. So that means if you've been claim it and name it, if your prosperity, if you're, you know, any of these different ministries we've seen publicized, Lord have mercy. Because what's coming down the pipeline is we are either in a relationship with him and he is doing what it is that only he can do, mm-hmm. or we're not. And it's going to be exposed one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And it's not a joyful thing. It's not something I celebrate. As I reflect even on my own deep reflection on my own past and choices, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation before a holy God. And Carly, your vulnerability here is superlative. It's amazing, because what you said, you nailed it when you said this is going to release other people from holding on to what they've experienced and they went to. How many fake ones out there are being protected by the silence? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like Dan Duvall says, you are going to have a testimony that is a justice case against the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah.
And there's gross darkness right now, people. It kind of reminds me of Isaiah 60. But the difference is God says, arise and shine, for his glory is risen upon you in the midst of gross darkness. That means he brings it. It's his timing. It's his business. This is his cosmic chess match. But oh, can we be partakers through one tight and narrow path. Carly, as we wind down here, really the last thing I want you to bring up and talk about, because prophetically, and I didn't know any of this, you know, for the listener's sake, for you guys that are clinging on to every single word in every episode that gets released, you know, Prince came on your husband and he talked about it was prophetic for him to come onto the Mustard Seed and that eventually the two of you would be on together. And he talked about how you guys sharing your testimony will literally help save marriages out there. I believe that. I'm not normally too sequacious, easy to just go with the flow. I'm like, oh, that sounds right. But this one sounds right. So just talk a little bit about how God stirred you up prophetically. Like, you originally reached out to me. Like, when did you know this stuff that it would morph into like people being healed and you sharing your testimony and all of this? Just help us kind of wind down with a big recap over these last four parts with this prophetic nudging.
I listened to the episode where the woman, her brother had died. You know, it was such a moving episode, and she told her life story.
Anita, yeah.
Anita, yes, bless her. Oh, God, bless her heart, Lord Jesus, just bless her heart. And that's when the Lord said to me, send in your testimony. You're going to share it on his show. I was like, oh, okay. I've never done anything like that before. So I did it. And when you responded, that's when the Lord said, and Prince will be on it too, and you will be on it together. And when he speaks to me, it's in a place inside of myself that there is no other voice. And that's how I know it's him. So I agreed. I'm like, okay, Lord, right? And I wrestled a bit with just how vulnerable he was asking me to be, because part two and three, you guys were hearing from my spirit. Part four now, you're hearing from my soul. And it's scary for my soul to share these things. But you know what? I'm going to do it anyway, because that's what the Lord told me to do. And I'd rather obey and be afraid than disobey and regret. So wherever this lands with people, and however it ends up sounding, if I listen back to it, if I even have the courage to, and I cringe the whole way, I know that the Lord has said to me what he said to me. And he doesn't tell us to do things for no reason. And another thing is, the Lord never, 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 never wastes our suffering. He never wastes your suffering. It's so precious to him, because he knows, he lived it. He took on the weight of sin, transgression, and iniquity for the entire cosmos and everybody who ever was, is, and is to come. And if he could do all of that and it not kill him, tell me again how awful your sin is. Because it's not that bad. And even that didn't kill him. And you know what? He was there with you through all of it. He was there with me through all of it. None of it surprises him when I confess it. And none of it's going to surprise him when you say it to him. So let it go. And let it go again and again and again until the burden starts to lift.
Carly, I am deeply humbled and encouraged by you having the courage to share all this here today. And the ripple effect does go out. That's a guarantee. We've seen the proof of that. And it continues on.
Yeah.
Amen. So thank you for being here for part four and using vulnerability as a weapon to slay the enemy's deception and secrecy of all these other things that will come to the light with other people listening.
My words are the sword that is breaking your bondage, because they're his words. This is the testimony of Yeshua in me, and his greatness far surpasses my own experiences. And so I release the sword of the Lord to destroy the yoke of shame that's been on the necks of his people.
That is this episode, this part four with Carly. I'm going to ask you guys to share this one. If you know somebody who needs to hear this, do diligence and pass it along. Coming to you from southeastern Pennsylvania, God bless and goodbye.